All right, take your Bibles once again tonight. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 8. And again, I just review quickly. Jesus went up to the mount. He preached what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, he spelled out for his disciples, his followers, his expectations about how he wants us to live. A Sermon on the Mount is the highest statement of morality that exists. There's no other piece of literature that tells men how to live any better than the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've mentioned a couple times, in that sermon, Jesus raised the bar. I mean, he took the law of Moses and raised the expectations even further. The law said, don't commit, don't kill. Jesus said, don't hate. The law said, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, don't lust. And so a high bar, a high expectation. How do we measure up? How do we live it? We cannot, in our own power, in our own intellect, by our own will, live according to the Sermon on the Mount. We can only do it with power from God, poured out on us by the Holy Spirit. If we claim that power, if we let the Holy Spirit live in us and control us, if we submit our will to His, we can live like Jesus wants us to live. In Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus performs 12 miracles. 6 in chapter 8, 6 in chapter 9. And again, the purpose of those miracles were to show his disciples, his followers, including all of us, that Jesus has the power to help us live by the Sermon on the Mount. God never asked us to do anything without giving us the means to do it. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. God, as an individual, God will never ask any of us to do anything without giving us the means and the ability to do it. And if we'll let him, he'll give us the means or the power, however you want to say it, to live the Sermon on the Mount. So we've talked about 5 of those miracles so far. The healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the healing of all those who were sick and demon-possessed in the city of Capernaum, and then last week, the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Tonight, we start in verse 28, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, where the Bible says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of Gergesenes, there met him 2 possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way." And so again, he left Capernaum. Remember, he healed the whole city, cast out every demon that possessed a man. He got into a boat. He was tired. He got into a boat. Remember, he was sleeping in the middle of the storm. And a storm came up, and the disciples came back and said, "Hey, don't you, woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" And he stood up and calmed the storm. Now they come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They come to the east side of the sea, okay? The country that we know as Gadara. The people living there were from the tribe of Gad. In the Old Testament, when the land was divided to the children of Israel, there were 2.5 tribes that took their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the tribe of Gad. Now, let me just remind you, Gad was the 7th son of Jacob. He was born to Leah's handmaid, Zilpha. Okay? When Leah named her son, and she claimed him as her son, even though he was born by her handmaid, she called his name Gad and said, "A troop cometh, a troop cometh." Remember, Leah had already had 4 sons. She had already had 4 sons. Her sister, Rachel, was jealous that she couldn't have any children. And so she gave her handmaid, Bilhah, to her husband, Jacob. And Bilhah bore Jacob 2 sons. Well, Leah got a little bit jealous, and she wasn't bearing any more children at that particular time. She would later. But she also, because Rachel gave her handmaid to Jacob, Leah gave her handmaid, Zilpha, to Jacob, and she bore two sons for Leah. The first one was Gad, so the seventh son. And so when she said, "A troop cometh," she was saying, this is my fifth son. Having children, especially boys, was a sign of God's blessing back in that day. Now, in Numbers 32, when Israel had just defeated the Midianites in battle in the land east of Jordan, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came to Moses and said, "Hey, the land of the Midianites that we've just defeated is a land that's good for cattle." Now, Moses, you know that we have a lot of cattle. We have many, many cattle. Give us this land for our inheritance. Moses was against it at first. God's plan was for his people to inherit the land west of the Jordan River, okay? West of the Jordan River. And he thought if these two tribes took their inheritance on the east, that the other 10 tribes would be discouraged because there'd be that fewer number of men that would fight the battle to take the land of Canaan. And so Moses made a deal with these two tribes. He says, "If you'll cross the Jordan River with the 10 other tribes and help them fight for the land that God wants us to have, then I will consent to give you this land east of the Jordan River for your inheritance." And so the two tribes said they would. In fact, the half-tribe of Manasseh joined them in that promise, and they kept that promise. When Joshua led the people across the Jordan River, the tribes of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh went with their brethren. They defeated the land, and after they had defeated and again, they didn't defeat at all. God gave it to them a little bit at a time. But after they won the major battles, Joshua said to these two and a half tribes, "Okay, you can go back, cross the Jordan River, go to the east, and you can have the inheritance that Moses promised you." But they were on the wrong side of the river. It was God's intent and his promise to his people that the land he wanted them to have was west of Jordan. And so what happened to these people? Well, fast forward to Jesus' day, and these people are in the pig business. Now, you don't see it yet, but you're going to see it in a minute. They're in the pig business. They're raising swine. Why would any Jew do that? I mean, it was a disgrace for Jewish people to be involved in raising swine. But there's a lesson that we can take even from this. Once a people or a person take the first step of disobedience, the next step of disobedience is always easier. Sin always gets easier. And before long, a person that takes that first step of obedience and doesn't repent takes the next one and then the next one and then the next one, and they're walking out of the way that God wants them to walk. They're walking out of his will. And so the lesson is, don't take the first step of disobedience. I mean, don't take the first drink. Don't look at the first dirty picture. Don't utter the first curse word, because the second one will get easier and it will lead to destruction. So Jesus came over to this country of Gadara. When he entered the country, he was met by two possessed, that verse says, by devils. Now, they weren't possessed by Lucifer, but they were possessed by his demons, his minions, so to speak. The Bible says there in verse 38 that they lived among the tombs, and they were exceeding fierce. Means that they were mean to everybody that came near them. And so no man passed by. I mean, they stayed away. The other gospels that tell this story said that they were naked, and that when men tried to constrain them by putting chains on them, they were able to break the chains. And so, again, demon-possessed people will attack others. They will try to do them bodily harm. They will beat them. So the prudent thing for any sane person would be to stay away from somebody possessed by a demon, and that's what men did. No, it says, no man passed by. And so people stayed away from them. Now, look at verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? These demons recognized Jesus. And the Bible tells us that demons do recognize Jesus. They called him by the proper name. He said, we know you are the Son of God. Why are you here? Why have you come? Have you come to torment us before the time? You see, the demons know their fate. They know their fate. They know that that one day they'll be cast into the lake of fire. They'll be cast into the bottomless pit. And they're asking Jesus, is that why you've come? I mean, are you gonna do that now? It's not time yet, but are you gonna torment us now by casting us in to the lake of fire? Look at verse 30. And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So at a distance, there was a herd of swine or a herd of pigs. And the Bible says there was many of them. Okay? Again, I don't know the number, but there was a lot of swine, a lot of pigs. And they were feeding. Again, this was Jewish land. It was inhabited by Jews. Why were they raising pigs? That was Gentile business. It wasn't a Jewish business. It was a business for Gentiles. So in verse 31, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. The demons had an idea of what Jesus was going to do. Maybe they had heard what he had done in Capernaum when he came into that city after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and people brought those that were demon-possessed to him, and the Bible says he cast out every demon. Now, I don't know how demons communicate, but I think they have a way of communicating, and I think the demons and these men knew what Jesus was about to do. I mean, just like sick people couldn't come into Jesus' presence without getting healed, demon-possessed people couldn't come into his presence without having their demons cast out. And so these demons said, and again, we think, well, there were two men, and so there must have been two demons. But again, the other gospel says there was a legion of demons that possessed these men. And so they said, hey, Jesus, if you're going to cast us out, let us go into the pigs. Let us go into the herd of swine. Apparently, demons don't like not having someone or something to live in. And so from their standpoint, it was better to live in a pig and possess a pig as opposed to nothing. And so in verse 32, and he, Jesus, said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And so they asked Jesus, hey, we know you're going to cast us out. If you're going to cast us out, please let us go into the swine. And Jesus said, okay, go ahead and go. So they came out of the two men. Now, it doesn't mention here, but in the other gospels that tell the story, when the demons came out of those men, they came into their right mind. They got dressed. I mean, when the town people came to see them, they were sitting at Jesus' feet. And so they came out of the men, and them coming out of the men had a dramatic, significant effect on the men. And by the way, when the Lord gets a devil out of a person, he changes that person. And it's a wonderful change. And that's what happened here. So they came out of the men, and they went into the herd of swine. And again, there was a lot of swine. There were many pigs. And I want you to notice something. Pigs are different than men. You say, "Preacher, I know that. You don't have to point that out." Pigs are different than men. But let me tell you how I mean they're different. Men can tolerate demons. Pigs don't. And so when they realized, these pigs, that they were demon-possessed, the Bible says they ran down a steep place into the sea, and they committed mass suicide. I say, "Preacher, you're ascribing a motive to those pigs. Maybe they just couldn't control themselves, and the demons made them destroy themselves." Well, I don't think the demons would have done that since they asked Jesus to go into them. I think the pig said it would better be dead than be possessed by a demon. And by the way, that's the attitude that we ought to have. It would be better to be dead than serve the devil. It's better to be dead than bring dishonor to our Savior. And again, I'm not recommending suicide. I'm recommending that you don't give yourself over to the devil. Don't get in that point where he takes control of your life. All right, verse 33. "And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils." So the keepers, and again, we don't know how many they are, they fled. I don't know about you. If I saw something like this, I'd run too. I'd be afraid. So they ran into the city, and they told everything that happened. Now, I think they told it to the whole city. I think they told it to the people who owned the pigs, but I think they told it to the whole city, and you'll see in a minute why I say that. And they told what happened. They told what happened to the two men. Said, "Man, you won't believe the change. You know these men. They live outside our city. They're in the tombs. They're fierce. Nobody wants to go around them. They cut themselves. They're naked. They're not in their right mind. We tried to chain them up, and they've broken the chains. There's nothing that could have been, nothing that we could do for them." But Jesus cast out the demons, and you won't believe the change. They're in their right mind. They got clothes on. They're sitting at Jesus' feet. And then I think they told the whole city what happened to the pigs. Jesus, they said, "Hey, Jesus told those demons they could go into the pigs." You know what the pigs did? They ran down a cliff into the sea, and they all drowned. Every single one of them. They drowned. Now notice verse 34. "And behold, the whole city," that's why I said they told the whole city, "the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Notice the whole city, not just the owners of the pigs, not just a group of representatives. The whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him. They begged him. They begged him to leave. To leave. Notice the difference in the reaction of this city compared to Capernaum. In Capernaum, when Jesus began to heal the sick and cast out demons, the whole city gathered together and brought all the sick people and all the demon-possessed. And they said, "Hey, you did it for one, do it for this one, and do it for this one, and do it for this one." And yet, this city, instead of bringing others that were sick or others that were demon-possessed, they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, we want you to leave. We would prefer that you not stay. We're begging you to leave this area. And what they were saying is, "Hey, we would rather have our pigs than these two men restored to their right mind. We would rather have our pigs. We would rather have our pigs than have you. And there's so many people like that today that would rather have the things of the world than they would have Jesus. And I don't know about you, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world has to offer. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Next week we'll start in chapter 9 and we'll look at the next 6 miracles that Jesus performed.